We continue in our series in the book of Genesis. We started a few years ago, Genesis chapter 1, and we've been making our way. We've had some breaks in between a little bit, but we continue our series in the book of Genesis, and today we'll be focusing on chapter 27. So Genesis chapter 27. When you think about great men in history, when you think about influential leaders in history, often, you know, it's emphasized that their greatness, you know, and often also in ancient history, if those influential kings or emperors or whatever, pharaohs, if they had a part to say in, even in how their story was told, it was often and also, you know, made to sound maybe a little bit different than what reality sometimes was. They wanted obviously the good things to be emphasized, and if there were things that they didn't want people to know, you know, they were kind of erased from the historical records that they had control over. And even still today, people in general, you know, obviously people can, you know, social media or whatever, you know, you don't put things to the public for everyone to know that are kind of things where you've messed up or things where you've failed. You kind of present the good parts and the things you want to remember. And that's understandable, of course. And then more influential people in society like politicians and such, again, would seek to maybe cover up certain scandals and, you know, that people wouldn't know certain shortcomings or things that they have done, but emphasize the good things. Well, in Scripture, in the Bible, we also have great men, so to say, great men of the faith. And Scripture does emphasize their greatness in the sense of them being faithful men of God. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob being the kind of maybe the most well-known names. Even God himself calls himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we rightly think of them as great men that God used greatly and faithful men. But does that mean that their greatness meant that they were without any faults? Does it mean that when we read about their life, that it's all just, you know, perfect, you know, that they were just great, great men? Do we have like a record that only emphasizes their strengths and not a sign of weaknesses? No, we don't, because we have the true record, the true history of them. Even these great men, and we see their shortcomings, we see their sins, we see their faults, and we see the tragic situations that are caused by their foolishness and unbelief at times, and yet emphasizing their faithfulness and how God used them greatly. But we see both. We see both. We see their greatness, but even that greatness is from God, and then we see their shortcomings. And Scripture brings it out to us both. But God uses sinful men and women, failing men and women, to His purposes and for His glory. And part of the big, kind of, when you look at the big picture of Scripture, the big storyline, there's one unified story from Genesis to Revelation, a lot of plots and twists and turns and all that, but one major story from Genesis to Revelation. And let me just remind you a few of the things. Kind of just briefly what we've seen in Genesis. We've seen in Genesis God creating the world, creating mankind, the earth, everything is perfect. Without sin, without any evil, without any deception, without any wickedness, unrighteousness of any form, without any death, without any hatred. But mankind is deceived by the serpent. The serpent we then know is Satan, and Satan again, even him, he was a fallen angel who rebelled against God. But the focus is then on mankind. Eve is deceived by the serpent, and then Adam knowingly transgresses the command of God. They both fall into sin. Sin comes into the world, and as a result of sin, death and suffering, disease, corruption, deception, all that is connected to it. Satan, the first deceiver, deceives Eve, and Adam also then sins. And then mankind, in one way or another also, has then followed in the footsteps of the initial deceiver, Satan. Mankind, even Paul calls unbelievers and even believers before they became believers as following the prince of the power of the air, following Satan essentially, and in all kind of wickedness. But then we see that God saves people. We see that they're righteous men from Adam and Eve. Their sin is covered, their shame is covered by the animal that God kills. And then God gives the promise in Genesis 3 verse 15 that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, and the seed of the woman will also be bit in the heel, so to say, by the serpent. And ever since this promise, this initial promise of the Savior, the Messiah, the wounded victor, someone will come somehow. And then God gives more details as things progress along. Noah is then found righteous. He found favor, grace in the eyes of God. By faith, he trusts God. He trusts God's word. And there's the flood, all those things that happen. God destroys the wickedness in the earth. Then there's generations after Noah, which we've gone and seen through that. We saw Noah was a righteous man, but he had his shortcomings, his failures. Noah's son, Shem, specifically, it starts following his genealogy, his line. We see that they also fail. All men, even the best of men, fail. And we have now been focusing on that one descendant from Shem, namely Abraham, whose then name is changed Abraham. Now, God, from the lineage of Shem, who's son of Noah, he's chosen this one man, Abraham, and given that man promise. He's given, even before he made a covenant with Abraham, he gave him this promise. There's this promise that the first aspect of promise is Genesis 3:15, then a promise in Genesis 12, and essentially you could say that the storyline of Scripture has to do with this promise of God. Promise of a future deliverer. And at the same time, there's awaiting that future deliverer. And in some ways, we could then see these great men again. We've seen Abraham. Maybe, you know, is he the promised deliverer? No, but through him it will come. Well, Abraham and Isaac. Isaac is the promised son. Is he the one? Is he the promised one? Sure, that would be a good candidate. And we've already seen and will continue seeing today how he fails. He's a righteous man used greatly by God, but he is not. He's not the ultimate serpent head crusher. He's not the Messiah. He is not the promised one. But through him will come the promised one. So when we read the Bible, whether it's this, focusing on Isaac and Jacob and even the sin that's there, it should be like, of course these men will fail at some point. Of course these men will fail at some point. That's part of the point. That's part of the point. And then later, great King David and fail. Solomon, failure. Even the greatest of men fail. The only one who did not fail is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the descendant of Abraham, descendant of Isaac. But today, as we look at Genesis chapter 27, we continue looking at this part of this story of this Isaac and Isaac's two sons, Jacob and Esau, which is part of God bringing the Messiah into the world, because Jesus is the descendant of Isaac. And Genesis 37 has, in some ways, a very, to many, maybe a familiar kind of story. There's that deception. There's that, you know, there's that Isaac putting on animal skins and lying to his father that he is his brother who he isn't. This story, Isaac, the mother then encouraging is then planning and kind of sneaking behind there. So most of us know it, at least superficially, some of it. But what's going on here? What's kind of the details? And what is happening here? That's what I'll try, to the best of my ability, teach you and preach about here today. So in Genesis 27, there's many different details. You know, there's many verses here, but we look at the big picture and big points then that we should learn from this. Before I read from Genesis 27, I need to remind you something that we already covered when we were in Genesis 25. There's an important point relating to, as we think about, how did things get into the situation that you have these two sons and the mother and the father, and there's this deception, there's sneaking, there's hatred, there's disunity, all this. What's an important detail, apart from the fact that we know that they're sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, and that they're sinners, and sin comes naturally from humans, even us still today, we you know, we by nature then do what is wrong and in different situations. But what's an important thing that we should remember? In Genesis 25, at the beginning of this Toledot of Isaac, these generations of Isaac, when we kind of focus on what happened to Isaac and his descendants, we were told in Genesis 25, verse 28... Well, let me read 27 and 28. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. That little mention there about this family dynamics, as we look then, I mention it now, but now that we then look at family life and many years have passed, remember this, that there was disunity in the family of Isaac. There is disunity in the family of Isaac. Isaac, the great man of God, the promised son of Abraham, this great patriarch, but not a perfect man. There's disunity in the family of Isaac. And there's what you could call parental favoritism. Parental favoritism. That's what it says. Isaac loved Esau. Okay, that's good. He should love his son. But notice, it makes this like contrast. Basically, the father loving one of the sons and the mother loving the other son. And that there's this like clash. Not that, of course, they still love both of their children to some degree, but it was significant enough that there was this disunity and this parental favoritism, favoring one over the other and causing this disunity and clash in the family. Not a good idea. Recipe for disaster. As I said the last time when we looked at that, you know, like if you're a parent, you should love all your children equally. You know, and to do the best of your ability, if you have multiple children, you know, to, you know, do not show favoritism. Do not show favoritism. Recipe for disaster. But this is what we know about this family of Isaac. There was parental favoritism, there was disunity to begin with. And this disunity, it seems, had just continued. And this is the kind of a family that we are looking at and seeing these events take place. Disunity in the family. What's another very important thing that we should remember from this chapter 25 before we look at the details of chapter 27? Another very, very important, perhaps the crucial important statement regarding this whole issue of these two sons is what God had said. God himself said to Rebekah, remember there in Genesis 25, verse 23, you know, as she's pregnant and these two twins struggle, she goes to Yahweh, she goes to the Lord and asks, and God speaks to her, gives her this promise, gives her this revelation, this prophecy of what will happen and what should happen. And he says, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and especially this, the older shall serve the younger. So God, before the children are even born, and for example, Paul makes a case out of this in Romans that, you know, this is God's election. Before they have done anything good or evil, God had said that the older will serve the younger. God flips the normal procedure of things that the firstborn is the leader. And here God says the younger, so that not the firstborn will serve the secondborn, so to say. Then we see right away the next few verses that they're essentially born exactly at the same time, and Jacob comes holding the heel of Esau. But still, Esau is technically the firstborn. But God had said, even before that happens, the firstborn will serve the younger. Which means that this promise of the Abrahamic blessing, that in Abraham all the families of the earth will be blessed through his seed, and this, and then the covenant promises that God gives to Abraham, it will, from Abraham it went to Isaac. Isaac is the promised son. And from Isaac it will continue on. To whom? To the firstborn, who has the rights of the firstborn. And God says that the younger will be the firstborn, essentially. This is very, very crucial that God has revealed this, because this is what Isaac himself disregards. So let me read to you now from Genesis 27, verse 1. When Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him. Let me stop just there. Isaac is old now. He's older. He's frail. His body is beginning to give up. So much so that we'll see in just a moment. He is expecting his death. He actually lived, I think, if I remember, over 20 years after this. But still, he's in bad shape. He expects himself to die any time, almost. And it emphasized that his eyes were dim. He couldn't see properly. He had a difficulty that he could not see. He had essentially gone blind. And now he calls Esau. Notice what the text says, his older son. Emphasis again on that, okay, the older, yeah, by like half a second or something. But he's the older one. He is technically the older one, the firstborn. And he says to him, my son. And he answered, here I am. And he said, behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Here is the great patriarch Isaac, the promised son of Abraham, who's essentially like the one who, you know, was in the whole, God provided a substitute for instead of Isaac. That this promise, this unique one who we've been waiting for so long, and now he's an old man. And look at what he does. Look at what he says. Bad idea, Isaac. bad idea. Why? What is Isaac planning here? And what is his motives? Look at this. Isaac, for whatever reason, he is disregarding what God had revealed to Rebekah about that the younger, or the older, will serve the younger. He's disregarding the revelation, the word of God that was given there that we looked in chapter 25. He's disregarding it, and he is planning to give the blessing, to hand down his mantle, so to say, to give the firstborn blessing to Esau, the older son. Even though God said that the older will serve the younger, and it will be the other way around. Isaac is disregarding that. And not only is he disregarding, it seems that the way the text gives us, his main emphasis here is his belly. Essentially, his appetite. Food. Love for food. And his parental preference. We were told there, as I read in chapter 25, why did Isaac loved Esau? Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. Game is wild animals. You know, when you hunt for like wild deer or something. You know, it's game. So because he liked the flavor, he liked the meat, he liked that he got this special food from his son, who was a very skillful hunter. That's the main reason is given to us that he had this preference toward Esau. Even though God had said God's preference, God's promise, God's word says that actually Jacob will be the one. So, and this, not only was that mentioned in chapter 25, what is it, what does Isaac himself say? He says, you know, behold, I'm old, I do not know the day of my death. So again, he's in such bad shape. He's now, and that is fine, that's good. You know, he should be then like, okay, it seems it's my time is coming, so I'm going to start getting things ready, you know. And so that's good. And it's good that he's going to give, the giving of the blessing is good. He should. And all that. But who he is giving it to is contrary to what God had said should happen. And then the emphasis again, he says, go and, you know, hunt and prepare for me delicious food such as I love and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless me before I die. He seems, you know, even in this, the kind of emphasis on this delicious food, you know, that I'll get this. And then I'll bless you. My soul will bless you. That's interesting. It's here the same thing. This even sometimes it's not even translated here in this chapter in the ESV. But every time it says that I may bless, it's here my soul. So basically, the life, the breath that I have. So everything that is in me, I will give to you. Essentially, with my whole of all of me, I will bless you. Because the promise of God and the blessing of God will come to you. And that's why it's so bad what he's doing here. He's not just giving some blessing or planning to give some blessing to Isaac and then like later, and of course I was going to go, to Esau. And then like, oh yeah, of course I knew that Jacob will have the firstborn blessing and I'm going to do that too. No, he's... Everything that he has, essentially, he's now planning to pass it on to Esau, which is where he's disregarding what God had revealed. He is disregarding this great man of God for whatever reason, is following his own appetite, is disregarding and forgetting what God had revealed to Rebekah. Okay, this is the context. Verse 5. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me. So, what is happening here? Well, here the deception kicks into play. The deception, the deceptive plan. You know, I've tried to actually, you know, outline for my sermon here. You know, we've seen the disunity in the family, the background, a disunity parental preference. We've seen the disregard that Isaac has for this promise, that this word that God had given. He disregards it and he's seeking to do the opposite. Now we see the deception. And the irony of this deception is that the deceiver is being deceived. Who is Isaac? Who is Isaac? Isaac is the one who, in the previous chapter 26, following in the footsteps of his father Abraham, but Abraham was justified in calling his wife his sister because it was a half-truth. It was technically true, all that. But it was still not the wisest thing and all that. But Isaac flat-out lies. Isaac's wife is not his sister. A distant relative. He lies. He deceives Abimelech. He deceives Abimelech. And then there's the whole issue. We looked at that then. And now we essentially see again here part, well, it's kind of like irony. It's kind of like it comes back to you. You deceive, you will be deceived. Isaac had deceived. Now he is being deceived by his own wife and his son. The deceiver is now feeling himself how it is to be deceived. And then it is a complicated situation because they're doing it out of right motives, right reasons, in some way, you know, even though they're deceiving him. And then he has disregarded the word. It's a, you know, again, it's a mess. It's a complicated situation. That's what life often is. Sinful men and women. Sinful men and women. And then different things happen and one thing builds on another and scheming and betrayal and so forth, deceiving. Isaac is now being the plan, not yet, but the plan is here now to deceive. Notice again as we read this and even these previous passages, as we read this family of Isaac, it seems like every time that they're never together, the whole family, like in the actual text. Obviously they were, but it's always like one parent with one son and or then someone sneakily listening, and then the other parent. And it seems like even that's like emphasizing the disunity in this family. It's not that, you know, this like happy food time as a unified family, but they're sneaking behind each other's backs and deceiving one another and so forth. Yet, godly men, faithful men and women, but yet, not certainly not perfect. So Rebecca hears this, and I think Rebecca maybe sometimes gets, I don't know, depending on, but like she gets too bad of a rap, so to say. People think too easily, like that she's the one. I think, you know, Isaac should be blamed more than Rebecca here, because Isaac was the one who disregarded God's word. Rebecca, even though I think she's doing wrong and she's encouraging deception, I think she has good motives. She knows that God has said that the younger will be the leader. The younger is the one. So she has good motive. She knows that Jacob is the promised one through whom the line will continue. So she has good reasons in some ways to do this, but the way she does it is not right, and it causes a lot of heartache. This will cause even more heartache. She will, her essentially, then as we continue the story later, Rebecca loses. Now the family is even more disunited. One brother wants to kill the other brother, and then the other brother has to escape. And now Rebecca loses essentially like both, like the whole family is even more structured, and the brothers hate each other as well. To almost for the rest of their life, then there's this conflict and difficulty, and it just causes more and more heartache. Yet God uses this for His purposes, and God is always faithful, even when men fail, even when women fail. But she has a good motive. She desires what is right, but the way she does it is wrong. So she hears this, she has a plan, she speaks to her son, Jacob. And notice she says, obey my voice as I command you. She's using her motherly, you know, matriarchal, kind of like, listen to me, son, and do this. And again, she has good reasons for this, but I believe she's doing wrong. And I don't believe, you know, Jacob should not have obeyed. Jacob should not have obeyed. She should not have said this. She should not have done this. And when in scripture, in the book of Genesis, always, there's an emphasis often, when a man listens to the voice of a woman, many times in Genesis, it has been in a negative situation. There's been, when Adam sinned, after that, Adam and Eve both sinned, and then God said, because you listened to the voice of your, because you followed along, because you did, you disregarded God's word, and you listen to your wife's word. Then we see later also in Abraham and Hagar, he listened to Sarah's suggestion about Hagar instead of just trusting God's promise that the promised son will come. And here we essentially see the same. Jacob knew also this promise. And he could have just said, well, it will happen. God would say, you know, we don't have to sneak it to happen. We don't have to deceive for it to happen. It will happen. Mother, you have good intentions, but no, this would be something dishonorable, deceptive. We can't do this. He should not have obeyed to his mother, but he did obey in this. Obviously, obey, you know, listen to your wife when she says what is right and good and obey, you know, like it's not always. But as I said in Genesis, often it is the situation that is, it is bad thing. And when it is a bad thing, then certainly do not. You should not obey. But she says, obey my voice and go and get these goats. And she's very confident. I can cook this meal. I know probably they've had this many times. Maybe, you know, she knows how Esau does this meal. She's very confident. You know, I can replicate it. Your father will not know a thing. And so that your father may bless you before he dies. Then Jacob is concerned mainly that he will be found out. He says, behold, my brother is a hairy man, Esau. That's like the red man, the redness. You know, it seems like Esau, he's, you know, even still today, you can just different men and different cultures. And stuff, you see certain emphasis. Some are very, very hairy and very strong hair coming almost everywhere. Some have less. All men obviously have hair to some degree, but there's differences. And here in the same family, these brothers, he's emphasized, he says, I'm a smooth man, and Esau is a hairy, rough man. And perhaps my father will feel, and the skin doesn't feel the same. Brother has much more hair on his skin. And as he says this, notice what Jacob says. In verse 12, perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. Jacob recognizes that what they're about to do, what they're planning to do, is not a good thing. That it would be, you know, if he's found out, it would be wrong. And it would be worthy of a curse. He would be worthy of a curse, and it would be like father disrespecting his father, lying to his father, deceiving his father, therefore mocking him and bringing himself a curse. He recognizes this. So he's not just saying like, oh, it's a legitimate thing, you know, like that. Earlier when he tricks his brother, I mean, I think that was just clear cards on the table. He was saying, sell me your birthright. And he says, yeah, I'll sell it. You know, it's just Esau's ungodliness coming out. But there he's not deceiving Esau there earlier when he sold his birthright for the lentil soup. But here it is deceiving his father. Purposeful deception. Lying. Straight up lying, we'll see, as he then answers these questions to his father. And so he recognizes that this would be mocking, this would be worthy of a curse instead of a blessing. His mother, verse 13, his mother says to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and bring them to me. He's just, you know, again, his mother, no, this, we're going to do this and listen to my voice. And if you get into trouble, basically the curse, it'll be on me. It'll be on me, just do it. And he does it. Verse 14, so he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. So we see here that even though Jacob he's not the hunter, so to say, that he's not, you know, it's emphasized that he likes to be more at home. It's not like he's some, you know, doesn't know anything to do. You know, like he's just sitting there and not doing anything. He goes and gets these animals and slaughters them, you know, or whatever, and brings these. He knows how to do things. He knows how to bring these two animals and prepare them for his mother, even though he doesn't go out hunting as his brother Esau. But he goes, he brings them, and then his mother prepares delicious food from this meat that he has just got, that they had, you know, these animals that they were raising. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. So, you know, Rebekah had this whole plan that she knows, it seems like Esau was still then living there within the same house, or at the very least, who knows, maybe he'd even left his clothes, changed them into hunting clothes or whatever, I don't know, but and gone, but somehow Rebekah has access to these garments. They were in the house, and he puts them on Jacob. And from these animals that have now been slaughtered, butchered, the skins of these young goats. Nathaniel can relate to young goats and skins. You know, you have them, you know what it feels like then. So this skin is then used to put on Jacob, to his hands, and the smooth part of its neck. So those parts then often are very like, if there's a very hairy man, he might have like really like hair sticking out of his neck, like a lot. It seems like that's what Esau was, and here, as opposed to Jacob, not so much. So now this is to kind of fool the father, who is, you know, a bit old and not completely, he doesn't see, and that he would be deceived. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. Verse 16. So now it's ready, the plan of deception ready to engage, ready to, you know, start the actual scene. We're all ready. Fake Esau is ready with his fake game meal that his father has requested from the other son. Verse 18, so he went to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Okay, first, difficult. Okay, so it's one thing to like walk in there and have deceptive clothing and with food and maybe like even hope that he doesn't ask too many questions so that you don't technically have to lie. You were just there with your brother's clothes with a fake meal. And, well, I never said I was Esau. But now, right away, first question. His father asks, "Who are you, my son?" And Jacob has to answer. Jacob says to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you have told me. Now sit up and eat my game, that your soul may bless me." Straight up lie. Lie. Deception. He's not Esau. Of course he's not Esau. And he even emphasized, "Esau, your firstborn." Why is he saying firstborn? Kind of like, well, the whole reason they're having this plan to bless is because he's planning to bless the firstborn and disregarding God's saying that the younger will be the one who gets the blessings of the firstborn. And this firstborn has sold his birthright already early. He disregarded his birthright. The ungodliness of Esau has been seen. He didn't care about the promise of God and the birthright. He was willing to sell it for a bowl of soup. But now, so he lies. And he says, "I have done as you know you told me, and sit up that you bless me." Okay, let's get it over. You know, bring the blessing now. Bring the blessing. Verse 20. So, first lie. First lie here. Verse 20. "But Isaac said to his son, 'How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?'" Okay. Second question. Things get more difficult. As deception and as sin in general, you keep on digging your hole deeper and deeper. You say one deceptive thing which leads to another. You have to lie about that. You have to lie about that. And this is where it gets very, very serious. Now, the other stuff was serious already, but it gets more serious. Because it turns from just lying to essentially blasphemy. "How is it that you found it so quickly, my son?" And Jacob answers, he answered, "Because Yahweh, your God, granted me success." He's essentially, yeah, what he's doing is invoking God, the one true God, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And he's essentially bringing it in. Remember what Adam did, for example, when Adam had sinned and God said to Adam, Adam said, "It's the woman you gave me." You know, it's like pointing to God and kind of like in a roundabout way. Well, here, Jacob is bringing part of his justification and his deception. He's actually like saying that God is continuing his lie that he's Esau, and he's saying that God gave me success. I went hunting and he did, which is complete flat-out lie. And he's invoking God. He's God's name. This is a blasphemous lie. Verse 21, "Then Isaac said to Jacob, 'Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not.'" So he's an old man and he can't see. But he's like, there's something off here. Something off. "Come close." And verse 22, "So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, who felt him and said, 'The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau.'" And apparently their voices were so similar, you know, their brothers in general. But he's seeing a little, like, it sounds a little bit like Jacob, but I guess it is Esau. He's saying he's Esau. He's got the meat, he's got the clothes, he even smells like Esau, he's got the hair like Esau. He's just a bit like confused. Why does he sound a little bit more like Jacob now? Then verse 33, "And he did not recognize him." Isaac is deceived. He's fooled because his hands were hairy like his brother's, Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." And he's here, he's lying again, the same thing, but you know, another time. Multiple lies. Verse 25, "Then he said, 'Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game.' and bless you. So, okay, bring the food now. Let's do this while we're planning this special celebrate this meal where I eat what you have done and I give you the blessing, the inheritance, the first one, and everything that is in me I pass on to you. So then Jacob, pretending to be Esau, brought it near to him and he ate. Isaac eats this meal, and the deception of the meal obviously worked. You know, he enjoyed it, it seems. It's not like he started eating. Wait a minute, this is not the meal I was waiting for. You know, the mother's cooking skills worked, and he's deceived. He ate it, and then he brings him wine, and he drinks the wine. He drank. And then, after this meal, after this drink, verse 26, then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, again, it seems this was maybe the final part, like, come near to me, come on. And he's like, smell, oh yeah, Esau, it is, you know, I can smell Esau. I can smell the outdoors, I can smell the stuff that I usually smell from Esau, my favorite son. And now he blesses him and he says this blessing. Here we see then the deception worked. Now comes the declaration. The declaration that is this declaration of blessing. Last time we looked at what is blessing in Scripture in general. It's this God Himself blesses, gives life. And then people are called to bless one another. And here's this unique situation where he then gives this declaration and blesses, essentially prays for his son and gives him his approval and passes on everything and prays to God that God will do these things in the life of his son. But he begins it, "See, the smell of my son is the smell of the field, the smell of Esau, the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed." Lord has blessed, so like a field that is, you know, abounding, there's growth, there's life, there's agricultural abundance. The smell of blessing, because blessing is fruitfulness, life, abundance. So it begins with that the smell there. Now he gives verse 28, May God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth. These are essentially two ways to kind of here describe, again, agricultural bounty. You know, you need the dew of heaven, the rain, and all that for your crops to grow and for your animal, everything. You need water, life, and the fatness of the earth, whether it's from the animals or for the agricultural products like different grains and fruits and such. And then he specifies, and plenty of grain and wine. So grain, you know, you do all kind of things, and bread and such, and then wine representing more the joy, the luxury, and that as a gift of God. So plenty of grain and wine. Agricultural abundance, may this be with you. Then he says, 29, let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. What is he essentially doing here? He is essentially reiterating the promise and the covenant that God did to Abraham, and that was passed on from Abraham to Isaac. And then from Isaac is now being passed what he thinks is Esau, the firstborn, but it is going to the younger one. What God said would happen is happening, but it is happening in a way that God didn't say it should happen. But God is sovereign over all, even the foolish actions of ungodly men or godly men's foolish action. God rules over all, and this is part of his perfect plan they still have to suffer the consequences, and the family will even be more disunified and difficulty and hatred and all that as a result of this deception. But still, what is happening here is what God said would happen. The firstborn is receiving the younger is receiving the firstborn blessing, which he had legally bought already from his firstborn, from his brother. And this is reiteration what God said to Abraham: cursed be everyone who curses you, blessed be everyone who blesses you. And therefore, in Isaac now, that promise continues on to Jacob. So in Jacob, this, through him, this promise that in you all the families of the earth will be blessed continues on to him, which is significant. And that's why Jesus is not a descendant of Esau. He's a descendant of Isaac, and then later on David and so forth. So he declares this blessing. That's the end of the blessing. Verse 30, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out, so he just barely made it out from there, from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, the real Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." Here we see the dread of Isaac. The dread of Isaac. Notice what it says. Of course he's like shocked, but notice what the text tells us here. Isaac, as he hears that Esau is now there and he's beginning to put the puzzle pieces together in his mind, there's dread, there's fear, great fear. He trembles very violently. He trembles very violently. Why? Well, I believe the answer is there, that he realizes what has happened. Who else could it be? It's not like some stranger just came. He knows it is Jacob. And not only that, he knows this is what God said would happen. And so there's, at the same time, it's not just that he's like, "Oh no, that son, he's deceived me." At the same time, it's that he knows he's being deceived, and at the same time, he knows he deserves the deception, essentially. So even though they did wrong by deceiving him, in some ways, they were more right, because God said that the younger will be the one who will serve over the older. And therefore, he trembles very violently. He is faced with the dread of realizing what he has done. And as he's thinking this through, notice even in this, as he says this, "I have blessed him, and yes, he shall be blessed." He will be blessed. I think he's already like, "Well, God said he would be blessed. I've said it, even though I did it in deception. God overruled my foolish ways, and he will be blessed. He will be blessed." And then verse 34, "And as soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cries out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry." So his father is, you know, in dread because of what happened. He's shaking very much. And now Esau, not for the same reasons, I think Esau displaying his ungodliness. But he's like lost these privileges which he now wanted, which he didn't care for at all, just not so while ago with the meal, as he sold the birthrights. But he cries out exceedingly great bitter cry and says to his father, "Bless me, even me also, my father." He wants this. He wants abundance. He wants these privileges. Of course he wants that. Who wouldn't? And verse 35, Isaac responds, but he says, "Your brother came deceitfully." How does Isaac know that it was his brother? He just, I mean, he knew already. Like right away he pitched, yeah, of course it's just the brother. It's not like he was waiting a long time. Who on earth came? No, of course it was the brother. And that's why he then was so terrified, because he knew that God had said this and he himself had disregarded this. But he says, your brother came deceitfully and he has taken away your blessing. The blessing belonged to him mainly because the promise of God. Secondly, even Esau had even in practice and actually sold his birthright. And with the birthright comes the blessing. The blessing and the birthright are connected. They're the same thing, essentially. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? Jacob, basically, the one who takes by the heel. Or then later, kind of the one who cheats. The idea that he's... For he has cheated me these two times. He didn't really cheat you the first time. You were just foolish to fall for it. But this time, yes, he was cheated. But it's connected to the first. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered and said to Esau. So let me stop there. Here we see that. Again, what Isaac was planning to do to Esau was not just one blessing and then another blessing. He was giving everything. He gave it all. That was the firstborn blessing, which was supposed to be given to Jacob, as God had said. But he gave everything. But now, can't you give me anything? And then Isaac answers Esau, says, behold, I have made him Lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants. And with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. So there is more remorse. There's regret, but it's not godly regret. And there's no answer to it, as in the New Testament it refers to this as Esau cried and he didn't receive. It was too late, and even though he's outwardly showing remorse, there's no true even repentance, but sadness for losing these things. He cries and weeps, and he demands essentially a blessing. And now we see a different kind of blessing, which is not really a blessing, but it's a dis-blessing. As I said, I've tried to work these D's into this sermon. We've seen the disunity of the family, the disregard of Isaac for the word of God. We've seen the deception of Rebekah and Jacob. We've seen the blessing, the declaration that Isaac gives to Jacob. We see the dread of Isaac when he realizes what's happened. Now we see the dis-blessing. I don't think that's a real word, but I had to make up a D word. Dis-blessing, like disobedience, the opposite of something. This is a blessing which is really an anti-blessing. It is a declaration of the opposite, essentially. It's a dis-blessing. And this is what he says, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brothers. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. So, essentially the opposite of the blessing that is given to Jacob. And then this is also kind of a prophecy and a statement of what will happen to Esau. Esau's descendants are the Edomites, and they're going to be fighting with Israel. And this animosity, this hatred between Jacob and Esau will be seen not just in these one individuals, Jacob and Esau, but their descendants. Jacob, who is Jacob? Jacob is the one whose name is then turned Israel. Jacob's 12 sons are the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob is Israel, essentially. And then Esau's descendants are the Edomites, and they'll be at war, and there'll be difficulty between them. So this is the kind of this blessing that he gets, which is the opposite. He demanded a blessing, and he's like, now he got this blessing. And now verse 41 says, now Esau hated Jacob. Why? Because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, he hated his brother Jacob because of this. And now he says to himself, he makes a plan. He makes a death plan. A death wish. He says, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. He says, I'm going to wait, can respect my father and such, that because he's probably going to pass soon. But when the time comes, I will kill my brother Jacob. The sin and the hatred of Jacob, or of Esau toward Jacob, is intensified to this level. Verse 42, but the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So he sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise and flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while, until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day? Yeah, godly Rebekah with good intentions, but foolish, deceptive plan. What is, okay, now your son Jacob has got the promise. He's got the blessing. He was going to get the blessing anyway. God said that would happen. God doesn't need your deceptive plans, even though then God uses it here. That's how it can. But God didn't need to. They should have just not done it, and God will bring it happen some other way. But because they deceived and it happened, what is the fruit in their family life? They're already disunified family. Now the two sons, one wants to kill the other. And she's now having to send the other one away, the one she loves, because she's afraid that Esau will kill Jacob, and then, or they will kill each other, or then someone else will have to come and revenge. Basically, she'll lose both her sons. They'll die both because of this situation. And why are they in this situation? Well, essentially because of her deceptive plan. It doesn't bring any good any good results. It just brings more difficulty. Yet God uses this all for his purposes. Verse 46, the end of this chapter, it says, then Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? And that kind of introduces us to what we'll then look in future times as we continue in Genesis, then the whole issue of Jacob going to Laban and how the story continues. But what do we see from this? The main thing I think we should remember is that God is faithful. God is faithful. What God says will happen, will happen. And Rebekah should have just trusted that. Jacob should have just trusted that. Abraham back in the day should have just trusted that. Everyone should trust what God has said. God doesn't need lies to accomplish his purposes. God doesn't need sin and deception. He will use that as part of his, but he still doesn't condone it. And by seeing how much trouble it causes, we see that is not good for them either. It's not good for them. But God is faithful. What God said will happen, will happen. Take God at His word. Isaac's great kind of sin and the thing that he did wrong was, first of all, that favoritism and then the disregarding of God's word. He forgot. He didn't act according to God's word. He was going against God's word. Faithful Isaac, great patriarch, but still disregarding God's word and shaking in violently in terror when he realized what he'd done. But God is faithful, and God will bring the promised Messiah. He will bring the seed of the woman, the seed of Noah, the seed of Abraham, the seed from Abraham, then Isaac and Jacob, Judah, then to David and onward. And again, just to remind you, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the New Testament begins with this, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob, and Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers and so on. Jesus is the one who comes from this line of Isaac. These failed men and women, all the way from Adam to Jesus, all of them failed. Faithful men used by God. Great things that we can learn and warning things that we should not learn and not do the same. None of them were the Messiah, but through them God brought the Messiah into the world, who is Jesus Christ. And by trusting in God's promise, Isaac had forgiveness of his sin, even though he didn't know the details of Jesus and when he was born and the name. He trusted in God's promise, even in his all his failings and everyone else in the Old Testament. Then in the New Testament, then they saw Jesus. He's the promised one. And we can look back at the whole history and we trust in this promised seed of the woman, son of Abraham, son of Isaac, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sinners like us. He was wounded on the cross. He was wounded by the serpent. He's a wounded but yet conquering Savior. He crushed the head of the serpent and will one day finally crush the head of the serpent, destroy Satan and his demons, and establish his kingdom. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have promised a Savior. You have promised a Savior. All the way from the beginning, we knew, Adam and Eve knew to wait. And then you gave more and more details as time progressed and the prophets declared different truths. And we knew that it would be from the line of Isaac and from Jacob and Judah and onward. And we thank you also that we can learn from your word that these great men were still men at best. They were sinful men and sinful women, failing. Faithful in many ways, but yet failing as well. Help us to learn from these warning examples all throughout the scripture. Help us to learn that we might not do similar foolish decisions in our own lives. It's so easy to see the fault in others, but harder to see it in your own actions. But help us to see that, and help us to see in our own lives when we disregard your word, when we are foolish and act sinfully. Help us to turn away from sin in our own life, knowing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of David, the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who died for sinners like us and rose from the dead on the third day. Help us to rejoice in Him, knowing that in Him we have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And help us to learn from these episodes in history that you desire us to know and learn from. These things we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.